If you have your Bible, then I invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 13, verses 1 to 6. Psalm 13, verses 1 to 6. We'll look at a psalm this morning just for me to ease back into church ministry, and then, Lord willing, we'll pick up from where we left off in the Gospel of John. Psalm chapter 13. And as I read, I really hope and pray that this psalm will be an encouragement to you, and that you will be able to see, that you will be able to savor this psalm, this beautiful psalm, yet also a little bit of a sad psalm. But nonetheless, I hope that you'll be able to relate and to be encouraged by God's word this morning. So, with your Bible in hand, let's read Psalm chapter 13, where it says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Thus far, the reading of God's word. When was the last time you asked this question, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" Now, you may have asked that question in different contexts. We ask that question because we want to know how much time remains in our trial. Maybe for you this morning, you are facing a trial. You may be facing some sort of pain and suffering this morning. You know, sometimes in life, we could know how long. We could know the duration of time of our suffering. But in reality, most of the time, we don't always know the how long, the answer to the how long. How long do I have to suffer this pain? How long do I have to, you know, how long will my cure be from this illness, from this cancer? How long do I have to put up with my coworkers and boss at work? How long do I have to wait until this situation is resolved? Whatever that may be, you know what your situation is in your own life right now. And you may be asking, "How long, O Lord?" You see, most of the time, as we walk through the unknowns of life, we generally have to wait. We do have to wait. And as we're waiting, we have to endure patiently. You see, the book of Psalm was a psalm book, or the hymnal, for the Jewish people. It is written in poetry with beautiful literary devices. And the psalms, even the psalm that we just sang, or we just read, they were meant to be sung by the people of God. We don't know how the melody goes or the musical sounds in the psalms, but if you know anything about music, just there are songs there that are distinguished between major keys and minor keys, and generally, major keys are often happy and joyful, but minor keys are often sad. You see, there are many psalms in the book of Psalms that praise and exalt God. There are psalms that are testimonies of joy and excitement in the Lord. This psalm, Psalm 13, however, is known as one of the many psalms of lament. It speaks about the depth of pain and grief and heartbreak and sorrow. And as we go through this psalm, you can sort of hear or feel the minor keys. See, Psalm 13 really captures the aches in our heart. Even after reading the psalm, I would assume that many of us can relate to the psalmist here. Like, you can probably feel the pain and the question in the psalm. So this psalm is attributed to King David, the king of Israel, and we know that because it begins with the superscription at the beginning of verse 1 to the choir master, a psalm of David. You see, King David was not afraid to reveal to us his honest and raw prayers to God. This is an encouragement for us as well, if you think about it. Because here's the thing, we can come to God with our honesty. We can ask God the questions that we have. How long, O Lord? Now, and majority of the time, the Psalms of Lament are not always all doom and gloom. They are sprinkled with encouragement and hope in the Lord. Oftentimes, the journey goes from complaints and cries to God to confidence and faith in God. Now, having said all that, what was the situation that prompted David to pray this prayer? What was the historical context? Now, the historical backdrop is not clear. It's not explicit in David's prayer. But we know that David was being oppressed by his enemy. There were many occasions when David was surrounded by enemies and experienced suffering. For example, David was hunted by King Saul. He experienced a revolt from his son Absalom. But whatever the historical context may have been, the content of this psalm happened in the life of David. However, even though it happened to David, this psalm is also meant to encourage you who feel like God has abandoned you and you feel like you're at the end of your wits. And so this brings us to the main idea that I want you to remember for this message, and that is this: when God seems absent amid danger, appeal to God and trust in his love. When God seems absent amid danger, appeal to God and trust in his love. Now, this psalm can easily be divided up into three stanzas, and we'll walk through each stanza verse by verse. First stanza, we see here in verses 1 to 2, we see the abandonment of the afflicted. The abandonment of the afflicted. And just to clarify what I mean is that it's not like God has truly abandoned David. Rather, David feels like God has abandoned him. And so let's read verse 1. Where David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Now, we notice immediately that this phrase, "how long," is repeated 4 times in this psalm, in verses 1 to 2. 4 times. And each line begins with the question, "how long?" The fourfold repetition highlights that David may have been enduring suffering from his enemy for a long time. And the one whom David is speaking to is his Lord, Yahweh, which is God's personal name. This is his raw prayer here. David was feeling that the Lord has abandoned him for a long time. He feels that God was ignoring him, ignoring his cries and his pain. Now, I want you to notice here, the first thing that David prays is, "How long, O Lord?" And one Bible commentator says that David doesn't finish his thought or sentence. You may perhaps notice in this translation, it says, "How long, O Lord?" Question mark. Okay? So it is broken off. That David breaks off his sentence before finishing his idea of how long until God delivers him here. And this sudden of breaking off of a sentence is a way of expressing his extreme emotions. Because David was lamenting that God has not delivered him. It's as if Even you, maybe you feel this as well as you are thinking about your past and your suffering. It's as if David was choking up in his words and couldn't finish his sentence. But eventually, David does continue. David continues and clarifies his question, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you forget me continually?" Now, this is David's honest feeling about God. He feels like God has forgotten about him. Now, if you know your Christian theology, you know, God cannot forget anything because he is all-knowing, right? And so when David says, "Will you forget me forever?" this has more to do with not answering his prayer rather than just losing his memories. Specifically, the Lord has not come to his aid. And perhaps most of us, if not all of us, have felt this way at one point in our life, right? Or as maybe some of you are currently going through what David is experiencing. And like God feels absent. He's silent here. God doesn't seem to be doing anything at this point in my life. He seems to have forgotten about us. He has not even answered our prayers, even though we pray for this prayer, we pray for this situation for maybe over a year. God has not intervened yet. And to escalate the feeling of abandonment even further, David says in the second line, "How long will you hide your face from me?" Now, in Hebrew poetry, there is this literary device known as parallelism. Parallelism, where here, if you look at chapter 13, verse 1, you'll notice that the second line parallels with the first line. How forgetting parallels with hiding. See, for God to hide his face or to turn his face away from David is to remove his blessing. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, the benediction from Aaron illustrates this connection between God's face and his blessing. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." See, God's face shining upon his people parallels with his divine blessing and favor for his people. However, when God hides his face, he is withholding his blessing. Allow me to read Deuteronomy chapter 31. You can turn there if you want. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 16 to 18, where God speaks to Moses just before Moses dies. And God tells Moses what the Israelites will do in the future after they enter into the promised land. And that is, the Israelites will break their covenant with the Lord. And the Lord will respond to them by hiding his face from them. So the Lord said to Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 16 to 18, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers." That means you're about to die. That is Moses. "Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day. And I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods." Now for David, of course, David's not perfect. We know that because you can read all about his story in 2 Samuel 11. But for David, he is a faithful servant of the Lord. He was a faithful believer. But for him, not only does he feel that the Lord isn't answering his prayers, he also feels like that God was withholding his favor and blessing from him. Perhaps for you, you may feel like you're not experiencing the blessing of God in your life, whatever your situation may be. And I will say that if you're not faithfully following and obeying Jesus, then you shouldn't expect blessing, His blessing in your life. And maybe this is a sign of you, sign for you to turn from your sins and to come back to the Lord Jesus. Now here in verse 2, David continues his questions, except he's going to tell God his personal frustration and grief. Here in verse 2, "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" So here in the third line, we see another parallelism. He says, "In my soul and in my heart." See, David here has been taking counsel in his soul. Now, I think another Bible translation might capture the meaning better. How long must I struggle? How long must I wrestle with anguish in my soul, in my heart? And see, David has been attempting to get out of this difficult situation through numerous attempts by his own strength. And so he's been wrestling, he's been struggling to resolve the situation that he's in. He's trying to look to himself for answers, but he's at the ends of his wits. His plans have proven to be unsuccessful. And because he has been unsuccessful in resolving the situation that he's in, he's experiencing sorrow, sadness in his heart all the day. He's lamenting daily. He's depressed because of the oppression of his enemy. Now, have you tried planning to resolve an issue in your own life and yet it continued to fail? Now, I find this to be true in my own life. I think for me, the more I think about the problems in my life, the more depressed I get. Now, I'm not chronically depressed or anything, but just sad in general. You know what I'm talking about, right? And sometimes the more I try to fix the problems or find solutions by my own wisdom within myself, I sometimes think I make matters worse for myself and even for others. And we try to get out of the situation again and again, but the more we try to find solutions, we fail, and the more we fail, the more grief we get. We get sad because we feel stuck, can't get out of the situation. But the affliction that David was facing wasn't merely that God seemed to be silent and absent. And it wasn't even his personal health per se. More specifically here at the end of verse 2, which is the fourth line in this psalm, this poetry, it explains the cause of David's affliction. He says, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Now, David doesn't tell us specifically who the enemy is. He doesn't name this person. Again, it could be King Saul or his son Absalom. But perhaps the enemy is in the what you call the singular collective noun, which represents a group of individuals like a team or a committee, for instance. Now, we do know that the enemy was wicked, that the enemy of David was also an enemy of God, and that the enemy wants to rule over David here. And the assumption is that if God continued to ignore David, then the enemy would eventually have dominion or exalt over him, or domination over him. They will overpower David, and thus this would eventually lead to his death and his disaster. And if the enemy exalts over David, then the enemy can boast in their victory over him and even the people of God. Now here's a reflection in your own life. Who is the enemy in your own life? Now I hope it's not someone in this church. Now if there is someone in this church, if there is enmity between brothers and sisters in Christ, then you need to reconcile with that individual as soon as possible, because that's what Jesus tells you to do. There must not be an enmity among believers, because Christ has reconciled us to himself. And if there is enmity, then we grieve the Holy Spirit. We truly do. We do grieve the Holy Spirit, and only that, it wrecks our Christian witness to the world. Because, you know, Jesus tells us we're to be one, right? We're to be in unity, so that we can tell the world that we are indeed his disciples. Now, you may not have serious enemies in your life who are antagonistic towards you, or wants to exalt over you, or wants you dead, like David. But as a Christian, you do have a spiritual enemy, which is the devil, the evil one. And he prowls around like a roaring lion. He's seeking to devour you. And therefore, you're to be sober-minded in your own life. Nonetheless, here's the uncomfortable truth. That is, as Christians, you should have enemies. Now, what I mean by that is, I'm not saying you need to be unnecessarily obnoxious. I'm not saying you have to unnecessarily offensive to everyone around you, to the point that they hate you. I'm not saying you are trying to make enemies for the sake of making enemies. What I mean is that since you are a Christian, since you belong to Jesus Christ, you will have enemies of the Christian faith. You will have people who oppose you. You don't need to look for trouble, because trouble will come to you because of your faith in Jesus. We'll learn more about this when we continue in John's gospel, but Jesus did say this in John 15, verses 18 to 19, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You see, the world will not like you because of your conviction in the Word of God and your faith in Jesus. And even the Apostle Paul says that those all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And even Jesus calls you to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. Here we see the first stanza, which is the abandonment of the afflicted. We'll look at the second stanza, which is the appeal of the afflicted, in verses 3 to 4. The appeal of the afflicted. Verses 3 to 4, David prays and says to God, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." And so because the enemy of God seems to be winning and exalting over David, here David prays to God and appeals to God. And if that were for us, in terms of application, if the enemy is exalting over us as believers, then we are called to pray to him. Here, David is appealing to God, and there are three imperatives that are given here. We see the word consider, we see answer, we see light up my eyes. So let's look at the first one. David appeals to God to consider, or another translation, it means to look. Since David felt that God has forgotten him and hid his face, he is appealing to God to look and consider his circumstances. And second, David appeals to the Lord to answer me. He is calling God to act swiftly or immediately, because this situation is urgent. Now, before I go on to the passage, maybe some of you feel like this kind of prayer just seems inappropriate. Can David really pray to God like that? Can believers pray to God like that? Like, can we really appeal to God like this? Now, we need to be reverent. We need to be careful with our words when we speak to God. Maybe for some of you feel that way and believe that, and I would say amen to that. We do need to be reverent to God because he's holy, right? And we shouldn't be flippant, and we shouldn't be irreverent in our prayers. And so on what basis can David speak to God this way? He's speaking to God on the basis of his covenant relationship with him. Notice he says here in verse 3, "Consider and answer me, O Lord, O Yahweh, my God, my God. To make it more personal, you can speak to God honestly. You can speak to the Lord honestly from your heart because He is your God. He's your Father. And if you're in Christ, you have a covenant relationship with the Lord. You're not an outsider trying to get God's attention. You can come to God with confidence, to the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You have Christ and the Holy Spirit who intercedes for you. And God here, He wants us to pray and speak to Him honestly from our heart. Now there is a distinction to be made between irreverence and honesty. Of course, we should come to God with reverence and holiness, but it also doesn't mean we come to Him with pretense. Perhaps that may be one of the reasons some of you may struggle to pray to God, because you think your prayers need to be polished, need to be clean. You think you need to have all the right words. You need to have all the Christian jargons to talk to God. Maybe that's you this morning. But the book of Psalms is filled with examples of people coming to God with their true and honest thoughts and feelings, even if it means bringing Him our doubts, our fears, and our complaints. Even if you try to hide all those things in your prayers, think about this. God knows them. God already knows them. You don't need to pretend. So you can come to God with honesty. And so we do need to balance, you know, holiness and reverence with honesty as well. And so moving forward, David gave two imperatives: consider and answer me. He has a third imperative, which is light up my eyes. Now, what does he mean by that? There are several interpretations to consider. And so first, to light up often means to give instruction by illuminating someone. So David is praying to God, give me instruction. Tell me what I should do in this situation. Or second interpretation, it can mean reviving the physical strength or moral energy. So maybe David is praying and asking God, Lord, give me strength right now. I'm half dead at the moment. Or third, most likely, especially in this context of Psalm 13, most likely the meaning here is to ask God to shine His face upon David. It means to show him favor and blessing and answer his prayers specifically by delivering him and saving him from his enemy. And if God doesn't respond, then David will experience severe consequences. And this is supported by the conjunction, at least in the ESV, lest, L-E-S-T, lest, which appears three times in the English Standard Version, but it actually appears two times in Hebrew, the original language, which are the first two consequences. And so we'll just go with what the original language says. So the first consequence is this: lest I sleep the sleep of death. In other words, this is talking about death, not any ordinary sleep. David is indeed facing real danger of his life without divine intervention. One commentator said this, and I quote, "The psalmist represents himself as a dying man, as one already half gone, who soon will be wholly overwhelmed with the darkness of death if the Lord does not give him new power of life," end quote. And the second consequence is this: lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, and my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Now, the enemy is able to have victory over David. But it's more than just defeating David. The enemy could also boast that God couldn't even save his anointed one. Additionally, the enemy also have those who are working alongside him, who are known as the foes. Everyone rejoices over David's death because he's shaken or have been overthrown. David's death would be a cause of celebration for the enemy and the foes of God. His prayer, David's prayer, is indeed an appeal to God because of his covenant relationship with him. One commentator says that if God doesn't want the enemies and foes to rejoice over his downfall, then perhaps God will eventually have to answer his prayers based on his character and promise to his covenant people. And so up to this point, the psalmist has been very urgent, very anxious, very afflicted. And now the tone is going to completely shift to one of faith and trust in who God is, which is in the third stanza, in verses 5 to 6, which is the assurance of the afflicted. The assurance of the afflicted in verses 5 to 6, where David says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. Your heart shall rejoice. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Now I wonder how many of you can actually come to this point in your life experience where you can say, "I have trusted in God's steadfast love." Now, many, and I would say with my own pastoral experience, many are often stuck in verses 1 to 4. But they struggle to arrive at verses 5 to 6. For David, despite his situation, he says to God that he has trusted in his steadfast love. See, now David knows something about God that we often forget. He knows and trusts in God's steadfast love. And this phrase, steadfast love, is critical to the character of God. And in Hebrew, is pronounced as chesed. Chesed. This word chesed describes God's loyal, covenant, and unfailing love for his chosen people who are in a covenant relationship with him. Now, what is it about God's steadfast love that David trusts? You see, David's trust isn't contingent upon his present relief. It isn't contingent upon a visible evidence of God's intervention. His trust is anchored in what he knows to be true about God's character and also God's past faithfulness. That is, the Lord has always been faithful to his people in the past. Like, if you just read your Bible, you would see that over and over again. God has been faithful in keeping his promises. And David trusts that God will continue to be faithful to him in the future because of his relationship with him. That's where David's confidence and conviction lies upon. You can trust him in what God has done. And so because of God's steadfast love, David can rejoice and praise God in God's salvation here in the end of verse 5. See, the foes would rejoice in David's downfall at the end of verse 4. In contrast, however, David would rejoice, same word, rejoice in God's deliverance or salvation from his downfall and even deliverance from his enemy. Even though right now David hasn't experienced deliverance yet. You see, David here, he's not accusing God. He's not doubting God's goodness. He's not doubting God's ability. He is confident in God's love and faithfulness. And because David can rejoice in God's salvation, he will sing to the Lord because of his goodness and vindication, which it says here in verse 6. "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Different translation will say, "because he's been good to me" or "because he has vindicated me." But what makes David's trust particularly striking is his countercultural nature. He rested confidently on the Lord's steadfast and loyal love, even though he found no immediate deliverance from oppression. Sometimes we do the opposite. We only praise God when God does something for us. But how often do we still praise God even though He has not done anything for us yet? And so the application comes in the form of a question: do you know your God? Do you know your God? Do you know who He is and what He has done for us as revealed in His Word? If not, then maybe you won't arrive to the point of assurance in God found in verses 5 to 6. You maybe just be stuck in verses 1 to 4 for a long time if you don't know your God. You see, the more you know God personally, your trust in Him should grow and deepen. And the more you study the character of God, it should fuel and heighten your worship of God. So my challenge for you is this: how can you get to the point in your life where you can trust in God's steadfast love and worship Him? What is preventing you from getting to that point? What is preventing you from getting to verses 5 to 6 in your life? I would also like to ask another question for us to reflect on. How does this psalm speak to the person and work of Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus certainly had a lot of enemies. He had a lot of enemies. In fact, His foes rejoiced over His death, even later on as we reflect on Good Friday, which is coming up soon. See, Christ was forsaken by His Father as He bore the sins of His people on the cross. But our Lord, our God, vindicated our Lord Jesus by raising Him from the dead. Our Lord Jesus trusted in His Father in delivering Him from death. Even later, even in Psalm 16, verses 9 to 10, speaks about what our Lord Jesus experienced. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. And here's what it says: for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. So even our Lord, He lived out Psalm 13. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to live out Psalm 13. And for us, as we reflect on the question, how long, O Lord, we know that we live in a world of trouble. The enemy of God seems to be winning. Darkness seems to be trampling on God's people. But we know how the story ends in the book of Revelation. Jesus wins. And that those who are with Him, those who are in Him, would also have the same victory as well. But for now, we long for the return of Jesus Christ, who will bring about the final deliverance for us. And however God answers our appeal or our prayers, we also want the will of the Lord to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, He may not always deliver you from the enemy, like the physical enemy of this world, but if you're in Christ, you will be delivered from the last enemy, that is death, and that you will be ushered into His presence on the basis of what Christ has done for you on the cross. And by faith in Christ, you will rejoice in God's salvation. And you will sing to the Lord for all eternity because He has been good to you. And so as we end, let me remind you that when God seems absent amid danger, appeal to God. Trust in His love for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth that is found in this scripture. We can come to You, O Lord, with those questions. Indeed, how long, O Lord? How long will it take for You to return? We long for Your return. And that is our hope, our blessed hope. So God, in the meantime, help us to trust in Your steadfast love. Help us to be reminded of Your faithfulness for Your people. And even as believers, we can also reflect on Your faithfulness in our own lives. Whether young or old, we can recount all the blessings that you have given in our lives. We can look back in our lives and say, you've been with us every step of the way. You've been there in this situation. You've delivered us in various situations. And we know that you will deliver us. And we know that you will be with us. And we know that you have not truly abandoned us. That you are with us every step of the way. And as your people, you will not forsake us. So God, help us to be reassured once again of your merciful love for us, of your faithfulness to us. And may we continue to live in by faith and not by sight. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand for the singing of the doxology.